In last week's lectionary text, the narrative began with a group of Pharisees bringing frightening news to Jesus about a threat upon his life. We began this week's text with another troubling political report. Jesus is informed that Pilate has killed a group of Galileans. So as we prepare ourselves for our sermon this morning, which is going to continue our God on the Move sermon series, where we have watched Jesus go into the desert to climb over obstacles and now to move us beyond our fences, I ask that you would pray with me as we prepare for our message, God Moves Over the Fence. Let us pray. We seek you in your word, O God, as though we are searching for water in a dry and weary land. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may this word be to us a rich feast, satisfying our souls. Then with our mouths, we will praise you, and with our lives, we will bless you, our host and our hope. Amen. God moves beyond the fence. We've all heard the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. There is a reason that this saying is so well known. Our human nature often compels us to look around and compare our own lives to those we see in person, on TV, on Facebook, and Instagram. When we do, we either come out on top and feel superior, or we find some inadequacies in ourselves that make us feel like our lives are inferior to those that we have seen. I have friends who periodically take breaks from Facebook because the barrage of babies being born, houses being bought, degrees conferred, weddings celebrated, and foreign travels enjoyed make them feel less than happy about the regular, smegular, degular lives that they are leading. Sometimes when we look over the fence, the grass is so much greener that we become green with envy. But in the case of our scripture this morning, some people looked on the other side of the fence and saw that the grass was not greener, but in fact was colored red with the blood of innocent lives. They tell Jesus of the horror perpetrated by Pilate against the worshipers at the temple. A crime that was so horrific and so close in proximity to the place of worship that they describe the blood of the sacrifice and the blood of those who were killed as being mingled together. This past week, we have continued to hear stories and reports of the atrocities against Muslims in New Zealand and Christians in Nigeria, where as many as 280 Christians have been killed since February. As we look over the fence, we see that extremists have staked claim over the houses of worship and turned them into funeral homes for the faithful. When the group of people brought up to Jesus the tragedy that had happened, he asked if those who died deserved it because they were more wicked sinners. Jesus saw right through the comparison, right to the heart of the issue of why they were telling Jesus about this story. Disasters do not come to those who are disobedient. But imagining that those who are facing destruction somehow deserve misfortune makes us feel a bit safer and better about ourselves. When Jesus asked this question, he was getting at the root of what plagues many of us. We are frightened because we believe that maybe bad things happen for no reason. Like the unnamed persons in our scripture, we hear these stories of all of the horrible things that are going on in the world, and they frighten us. As we look over the fence at our neighbor's yard, we wonder, why did this thing happen in their backyard, and how can we prevent it from happening in ours? We search for some assurance that the world is not a swirling mass of capricious carnage, but a place where everyone gets their just desserts. We pray that bad things only happen to bad people. But thankfully, Jesus is a master of helping pull people back across the fence to look at our own property. When people asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus challenged them to look at ways they could broaden the horizon and see their neighbor in people that they would never, ever include themselves. When a group of men in the temple tried to publicly force Jesus to judge a woman who had committed adultery, he encouraged them to look inward first and see what sins they found in themselves. When Martha complained about her lazy sister Mary and her lack of interest in preparing the home and food for many guests, Jesus insisted that she take her eyes off of her sister and focus them on herself and how the many things that she was doing was preventing her from focusing on his presence. Jesus calls us to stop looking over the fence at others and instead pay attention to the dead spots in our own lives. He emphasizes the suddenness with which this death comes. Just as Pilate and the tower's victims did not enjoy the luxury of choosing the time of their demise, the unrepentant among us will suddenly find that we have delayed too long and lost our own lives. Gazing over to the other side of the fence helps us only avoid confronting our own issues, but Jesus brings our gaze to our own yards, to the truth of its state, and that truth is the beginning of being set free. Ultimately, our scripture for this morning, taken from the Gospel of Luke, is a tale of two stories: when bad things happen to good people and when good things happen to unproductive fig trees. From our earliest days of youth, youthful understanding, we want things to be fair. We look over at our siblings' plate to ensure that our portion is equal to theirs. I grew up in a family of 6 children, and you better believe that if my mother gave my sister $5, $5 better go in my hands. If my sister got to go on a trip for school, I bet you the next time a school trip came around for me, I better get to go. I wanted things to be fair, tit for tat. What she has, I should have. If she gets good, I should get good. If things are going her way, things should absolutely go my way. We want things to be fair, and sometimes we define fair as receiving rewards for doing good and punishment for doing evil. We want to be reassured that if we simply follow a formula, we can avoid the inevitable pains of this life. But Jesus does not promise freedom from calamity. Instead, he urges his hearers against false self-assurances. He tells us that bad things happen to good people and that it is not a judgment from God, but a consequence of life. Life is not fair. Some people will have more and some people will have less. Some people will not suffer random violence and some people will. Some will have insurance against the destroying power of natural disasters and some will not. But we will all suffer. No one gets out of this life unscathed. We will all eventually die. The only question for us today is how will we live? Will we live lives focused on what others have and what we lack? Or will we live lives that make the most of the grass that we have been given? Jesus turns our attention away from the cause and effect of life and death towards the how and why we live. He tells the story of an unproductive fig tree that underscores one thing. We are not here to gaze over the fence upon the garden of our neighbor, but to make our garden productive. Jesus is telling us through this parable that though God's love and mercy are never ending, our time on earth is finite. We only have so much time to repent. We only have so much time to care for our fig trees. We only have so much time to produce good fruit. In this parable, Jesus assures us that God is gracious. God will give us time to get ourselves together. God will look upon our unfruitfulness and have mercy upon us. But just like those killed in the houses of worship and those consumed by the floodwaters of Cyclone Idai, eventually our time for repentance and fruitfulness will come to an end. God's grace is unending. But our lives will someday be over. There is urgency in Jesus' message to his hearers and to us today, for we never know when our time to go from temporal to eternal will come. So we must strike while the iron is hot. We must tend to our fig trees now. We must dig around the cancer of inertia and insert fertilizer into our lives of faith. We must actively engage those spaces and places that have gone unattended and ignored for far too long. We must do everything within our power to ensure that we bear fruit. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but we are the fig tree. I heard somewhere, sometime back, whenever, that when you're interpreting dreams, that everything in the dream is you. If there are different people in the dream, you are an aspect of that person in the dream. So if someone is being mean to you in the dream, you're both the person who's getting treated poorly and the person doing the poor treatment. And I think the same applies as we look at this parable for this morning. We are the landowner focused on fairness, who is quick to judge and destroy the unproductive tree. We are the gardener who works to bring fruitfulness to the fig tree. And we are the fig tree who has been offered the grace of more time and the additional care of a loving gardener. We are a combination of the aspects of each element of this parable. In these 9 short verses, Jesus takes us from looking over the fence to tending the garden within our own fence. He moves us from the distractions of the world to focus on our own soul righteousness. Jesus insists that we have a vital role to play in our own spiritual and material health. He calls us to repentance. And I love this part of the scripture because as Jesus is telling this parable about this landowner and this gardener, Jesus tells us that repentance is more than just saying that we are sorry for bad behavior or a life of unfruitfulness. Repentance is more than just feeling bad about the things that we have done or the things that we have left undone. Jesus is telling us through this parable that when we repent, we must go from unfruitfulness to fruitfulness. And that when we do it, it is going to require work. This fig tree will not become a productive fig tree if work is not applied. The scripture tells us that the gardener tells the landowner to give him just a little bit more time. And if he just gives him a little bit more time with this unproductive fig tree, that he would then go and dig around the fig tree, taking out any weeds of distraction, anything that would take the nourishment from the ground and rob the fig tree of the nourishment that it needs, that he would throw away all of the things that prevent this fig tree from growing to produce fruit the way that it should. And then he does something that drives me crazy, but if any of you are gardeners, you understand. He insists that he would put fertilizer on the fig tree. Now, I don't know if you know about fertilizer or not, but how many in here know what fertilizer is? Fertilizer is poop. Fertilizer is nothing but the dung and the refuse of animals that are used to give more nourishment to plants and to trees and to anything that would grow. And so what Jesus is telling us is that we are surrounded by what we need to grow. All the poop in our lives that we like to hide and discard and flush down the toilet, all of the bad things that happen to us, all of the bad things that happen in the world, all of the things that we are ashamed of and that we keep buried within ourselves, all the poop of our lives can be used to make us bear more fruit. But it is going to cause us to do what? Touch the poop. Jesus can be so nasty. Those very things that we avoid, the very things that hurt us, the very things that as a consequence of life rubs up against us and rubs us the wrong way, are the very things that can be used to make us more fruitful. Jesus is telling us that the very things that we want to avoid, the very pain that we don't want to suffer, the very hurt that we don't want to feel is the poop that we have to use to fuel our fruitfulness. All of the bad things that have happened, all of the things that have hurt us, all of the evil that we face, and all of the poop that we try to avoid, we have to pick it up and put it under the tree. Jesus is telling us that there is power in the poop. Somebody write that down and tell it to a friend later. There is power in the massacre that happened in New Zealand. And we have watched that power cause the people to draw closer together and insist that they would do everything in their power to prevent hatred from flourishing in their land. There is power in the natural disasters that cause us to think critically and carefully about how we can turn the tides of climate change and its effects on the environment and our brothers and sisters around the world. There is power in the poop that we would rather ignore. God is telling us to let the poop do its work. Let it nourish our fig trees that they might bear fruit and much fruit. The fruit of love that draws us together. The fruit of justice that causes us to right the wrongs of the past. The fruit of care that calls us to look out on this world and remember that God has entrusted it to us. And we must take care of it. There is fruit in the midst of everything that we want to deny and dismiss. Jesus is moving our eyes from the confines of our neighbor's fence and towards the potential within our own vineyard. And Jesus is telling us that because God is so gracious, God is a God of second and third and fourth and 3,000th chances, that while we are still breathing, we still have a chance to be fruitful. Amen.